You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
First Corinthians 16, our last message on the culture of a church that pleases God. The culture of a church that pleases God. Again, church was never meant to please unsaved, unchurched people. That's not what church was supposed to be. Church is for saved people. Now, we're supposed to go out and get people saved and bring them into the church, absolutely. But church is to please the Lord, to edify the saints, and there's a lot of reasons for that. And we're looking at a passage of Scripture here through 1 Corinthians, where Paul has kind of said, writing a letter to the church at Corinth, a church that he started, and saying, look, you guys are not doing right in several areas. Let me correct you. And so that's what he was writing 1 Corinthians 4. And so we've been able to take a chapter per week and just kind of say, okay, this is something we can focus on if we want to please the Lord. In chapter 1, we saw agreement among the attenders, how we're not supposed to be fighting amongst ourselves. In chapter 2, we talked about real faith in a real God that pleases the Lord. Chapter 3, we saw growing in grace. That's something we ought to do if we want to be pleasing to the Lord. Chapter 4 was commitment to the cause. Chapter 5 was stopping the spread of sin in the church that Paul talked about there. In chapter 6, we saw transforming tarnished testimonies, how people were, what they used to be, but then they got saved and how they were different after that. In chapter 7, we saw happy, healthy homes. Boy, that's something God wants in every one of his churches. We saw compassion for other Christians in chapter 8. Chapter 9, we saw running your race. In chapter 10, boy, the topic there was triumphing over temptation. Chapter 11, sacred spirituality. Chapter 12, serving God with spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, living a life of love. Chapter 14, placing a priority on preaching. And then chapter 15, we talked about a focused faith. And tonight, or this morning, we close with these closing commands from Paul. Closing commands from Paul. Now, I will just tell you, chapter 15 is an incredible chapter. I mean, when you read chapter 15, if I was writing the book of 1 Corinthians, I would have ended with 1 Corinthians 15, 58, right? He gets through all the stuff about what the gospel is, and then he goes to the resurrection, and then he gets to the next part where he's talking about how, you know, God has given us victory over death, and, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Then it talks about, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But, you know, and be therefore unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, the end. But that's not what Paul did. He didn't end on that climactic verse there. He goes into, now about your giving. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. He got them all riled up and he said, let me talk to you about what you're going to be giving. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He said, I don't want any offerings taken when I get there. I want you to take the offerings beforehand. What was the offering for? Well, let's continue reading. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. What's he saying? He's saying, look, I want you to take up an offering for the people at Jerusalem and have it all done before I get there. And if you've got some people approved that can take that offering that you trust with that money, you can send them. And if I go, I'll take them with me. So verse number 5, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And we're going to read several of these verses throughout the message, but look down at verse 13. He gives some commands about Timothy and Apollos in verses 10 through 12. Verse 13, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Then he continues to go through some other closing commands. In verse number 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Now, we don't observe this practice anymore in our churches, okay? But it wasn't like, you know, it wasn't a gross thing. It was, you know, men would greet one another. You see, like, sometimes you see, like, maybe like on TV, like Italian people kissing each other on the cheek or something. That's kind of what it was. If Paul was writing in 2024, he'd say, give everybody a firm handshake. Okay, that's kind of what he was saying there, all right? But then he says in verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. We'll talk about that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is a mixed bag here. We're talking about a lot of random thoughts. But as he is closing off this passage here, he's dealing with the last few issues. But he also, I think we can see in here the type of church. He's leaving a few commands with them that we can see the type of church that he wants them to be. So let's pray together and let's see the closing commands that Paul gives. Father, thank you for your people at church today. Thank you for our guests and visitors today. Thank you for your goodness, fresh and new every single day. Your faithfulness, Lord, is always seen every morning. And we thank you for that. We ask today, as we gather on the Word of God for the next few minutes, that you'd help us to see what you want us to see, to get what we need to get. Lord, to look at our own lives and hearts and say, what is it that I need from the message today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Verse 1 through 3, here's the thought. Paul is leaving us with some closing thoughts about what he wants to see out of the church at Corinth, and we're going to apply it to our church in 2024 in Long Beach, California. Here's the first thing he told that church. Number one, keep giving. Keep giving. Now, here it is. Here is the church. Here's the pastor talking about. I don't talk about giving very much, but the Bible sure does. The Bible talks about giving quite a lot. Paul, but notice what he's saying to give to. Paul wrote frequently. Several passages in Scripture talk about the same group of people Paul said to give to. He talked about it in Philippians. He talked about it in Galatians. In fact, he mentions the churches of Galatia in verse 1. He is telling people constantly to give to the needs of the poor, persecuted Christians that live in Jerusalem. That's what he did many times. Many passages of Scripture. He was talking about giving to the poor and persecuted Christians that were living in Jerusalem. Again, mentions the church of Galatia there. He talked about it in Philippians. He talked about it in another passage of Scripture. It was constantly on Paul's heart. Why? Can I give you a theory? I didn't come to church for theories. Well, you're getting one. All right? Here's my theory. Could it be possible that the church in Jerusalem had Christians in it that were poor and persecuted because once upon a time there was a man by the name of Saul who made sure that all the Christians were poor and persecuted? Could it be that maybe there were people in that church that witnessed the conversion from Saul to when he became Paul? That witnessed a man who went about and trying to imprison and persecute Christians and even to kill Christians. That was his main focus. And now all of a sudden, man, Paul has become a different person. And Paul goes, hey, I still see the faces of these poor persecuted people at Jerusalem. And I'm coming to your church. You're taking an offering. We're going to help them out. Now, I think Paul absolutely had a heart for poor people. I think he absolutely had a heart for persecuted Christians. But I wonder if there was some responsibility that he felt in there. Paul was saying, church, you need to have a giving heart. And Paul wasn't saying something he wasn't doing. Paul was a giver. But I want to say, I think for us, the message is the same. We need to have a giving church. I'm so thankful that we started a ministry to the homeless in our community. I'm so thankful that we have people that are at the rescue mission serving in Los Angeles on Skid Row. I'm thankful we have people that are reaching out to folks that can't do anything for us, the poor and the persecuted. And that's what God wants from his church. God has always wanted his church to be a giving church. And by the way, if you look through history, God's church has never had any money. We're all broke. But you know what? That doesn't mean we're not supposed to give. And in fact, God talks about you give a little and he gives a lot more. He's able to take your two mites, man, and he's able to do so much more with it than you ever thought could happen. But he still wants a giving church. I read a story out of the Houston Chronicle, saw it online. And it was a story about the worst Mother's Day gifts that were ever given. I wonder how many of you in here have stories about the worst Mother's Day gift that was ever given to you. There was a man by the name of Jerry Robinette. No, I'm kidding. His name was Jerry. Where's Brother Jerry? Is he in here? All right. His name was Jerry Maltz. There he is. His name was Jerry Maltz. It wasn't Brother Robinette, all right? Jerry Maltz. He gave. Now, men, I'm just going to help you right now. Don't imitate Jerry. He gave his wife for Mother's Day an iron. That's a good one, huh? The men were like, oh, yes. Mother's Day's coming up. What brand, Pastor? No, don't do this. He gave his wife an iron for Mother's Day. And it wasn't like she asked for the iron. Because that's a different story, isn't it? So he got the picture, though. He got the picture because for Father's Day, she bought him an ironing board. I thought, it's pretty smart. I don't think that's the spirit of giving Paul's talking about. A spirit of spiteful giving. I'm going to give, but you're not going to like what I give. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about a spirit of I love Jesus so much that means I'm going to love people. And the Bible sure talks a whole bunch about helping poor people. And I'm going to give. And I'm going to give to that. I'm going to give to help others. I read a story about a man on vacation. He saw a lady kneeling over her son, and she was crying, and she said, my son is choking. The man ran over, and she said, he's choking on a quarter. He swallowed a quarter. And so the man walked over and grabbed the kid by the feet and lifted him up and shook him a couple times, and the quarter fell out. And the lady said, you sure know how to get that out of him. Are you a doctor? He says, no, I work for the IRS. And then at the truth of it, how many of you feel like the next couple months you're going to be just shaking out quite a bit, you know? It's understandable not to want to pay your taxes. It's understandable not to be enthusiastic about paying your taxes, especially when you see the state of government. You're like, why am I giving you money? You're not doing a good job. But I can understand that, but I don't understand not being enthusiastic about giving to the needs of others. Giving. There ought to be a joy when you write that check for the missions ministry of our church that goes 100% to missionaries and to mission matters, giving to those in need. That's what a church. Hey, look, by the way, we got a lot of needs in Long Beach. A lot of needs. We need to be giving to those needs. What good are we making? What difference are we making? We got to give the gospel, absolutely. But we ought to, sometimes, you know what the Lord Jesus did? He didn't just say, you're saved, but stay blind. You're saved, but stay a leper. No, he healed that physical need, didn't he? And I think a lot of us in church, we could do more to help some physical needs of people in our city. We could give more. But not only keep giving, look at verse 10. I want to give you this word here, keep greeting. Keep greeting. Verse 10. Now, if Timotheus come, who's Timotheus? Timothy. That's who Timotheus is. We have 1st and 2nd Timothy in the Bible. That was written by Timothy. He was in Acts chapter 16. We see him get saved. Paul was the one that led him to the Lord. And he decides at some point to go into the ministry to be a preacher. And he's a young man. Verse 10. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him. He's talking to a church. But conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. So in verse 12, Paul talks about Apollos, a different apostle, a different disciple. And he's saying, I tried to get him to come to you, but he's not going to come. But in verses 10 and 11, he's talking about Timothy, saying Timothy is going to come to you. He's a young man. And boy, there's about 8 references in the Bible that mention how timid or scared Timothy was. There was a little bit of fear in Timothy as a younger man going to the... I mean, can you imagine if like we're sending you out of church, we're like, okay, you just got saved. Wonderful. We're sending you right now to Las Vegas to start a church on your own. Have a good time. I mean, like, what? You know, or like some third world country or something with like a really wicked city. That, he was scared. Understandably scared. But look what Paul told the church there. He says in verse 10, make sure that when he's with you without fear. Why is he saying that? What's he saying? He's saying make him feel at home. Let your church be a home away from home so that when he comes in, it's not like you're going to, oh, you're going to Ephesus? You're going to die. No. It was welcome him, receive him with kindness, receive him with love. And then verse 11, he says, let no man despise him. Despise him. Don't look down upon him because he's young, because he's timid. He's serving the same God. And you as a church need to make sure that when you get people coming to you, that they feel at home, that they feel welcome. And then if they're on their way somewhere else, you send them out and don't be like, I can't believe you're leaving us. No, it's a welcoming church is what he's saying here. Boy, can we apply that to our church? A church that greets, a church that welcomes, a church that accepts. Now look, sinners are not going to feel comfortable when the preaching happens, all right? You know, if you have a problem with a certain sin and we preach at it from the Bible, they're not going to feel comfortable, but they should never feel uncomfortable because of the atmosphere of the people around them. It should never be, look what they're wearing. And they hear this. Oh, look, wow. Did you hear what they said? What are they doing in my seat? How dare they sit in my, don't they know this is my, no, they're first time visitors. They should know anyway. Is our church, and I think it is, but always could be improving. Are we welcoming? Are we inviting? We're not perfect, but I would hope that we receive people with kindness. I would hope we receive people with love. And I think we do for the most part, but we could always be better. Always could be better at being welcoming and inviting and friendly. That's what we're talking about here. You ever visited another church? I visited churches before where I walked in and they didn't know who I was. I'm not a big shot or anything. I walked in, I've sat down with my wife or my family, was in there for the whole service. The message ended and we got up and left. Nobody said a word to us. But you can't miss me. I'm not, you know, a little stick figure hiding behind something. I'm a big guy. I obviously wasn't a member because everyone was staring at us. So they knew, and I knew they knew. Not a single person. We went to a church a couple years ago, and we went through the entire service. No staff person said a word to us. The pastor didn't say a word to us. And you know, sometimes, pastors, you know, sometimes we just miss things. We don't get a chance, or maybe he had meetings and different things. But no staff said a word. No deacon came to us. Nobody, we were sitting amongst people. And no one said a single word. Or like, hey, how you doing? As we walked in, you know, we sat there for the whole service and got up and left. And nobody said a single word except one guy. This guy named Jerry, he found us. He was one of those. And he's like coming through the crowd, and he's like, hey, are you a visitor? Are you a guest today? And we're like, yes, we are, Jerry. We didn't know his name, so I shouldn't say that. We're like, yes, we are. And then he's like, hey, I'm Jerry. Jerry took us. I think I've told you about Jerry before. He still texts me randomly. It's been 5 years. And he lives in like a different state. He lives in the South. And he came over, and he's like, have you met our pastor? No. And Jerry wasn't on staff. Jerry wasn't a deacon. Jerry wasn't a Sunday school teacher. Jerry was Jerry. And it wasn't the same Jerry who gave his wife the iron. And it wasn't Jerry Robinette. Because he's very mean. No, I'm kidding. Brother. I'm picking on Brother Jerry's one. But Jerry said, come on. I want you to meet the pastor. He walked over and the pastor was like, Oh, you're visiting today. And I was like, yes, we are. And we talked to him. And then Jerry's like, what are you doing for lunch? I was like, I got a feeling we're going out to lunch with you, Jerry. You just go to lunch. We went to lunch with Jerry and his wife. Then he's like, come over to our house. I want to show you what we're doing. We're building a new house. like they're converting a barn or something into a house. We spent the afternoon of our vacation with Jerry. Now, can I just say, I was done with Jerry about 2 hours before we left because I was like, we're on vacation, Jerry. You're nice, Jerry, but we want to get out of here, Jerry. But I will never forget Jerry. Never. Why? The welcome. The welcome. My wife told me a long time ago, she went on vacation to the D.C. area with her family. And they were going, you know, New York and Philly and D.C. and all these different things. And they went to one church this first week. Big church. Big church. And they went in, and the same thing. Nobody greeted them at all. No one said a word to them the entire time. Next week, they go to a different church. And in that church, every single person, a big church, came by. Every person in the church and greeted them. Their hands were probably like sore by the time they got done. What church do you think they wanted to go back to? The stiff, regal church where people stare at you and don't bother our worship service? Or was it the church where it was like everybody was happy to see them? Hey, what church are we? Maybe in the middle somewhere? Can we start getting more to the church where we're greeting everybody? And when they're walking out, they're like, my hand is sore because they've shaken it so many times. I'm talking about a greeting church. Church isn't a social club. It's not us four and no more. No, it's go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. That's what it is, and that's what we're doing. Can I ask you this morning, is your Sunday school class welcoming? Is your area that you sit in, is it a welcoming area? Because you're there and you've taken upon yourself to welcome and greet everyone that's in your area? When's the last time you got out of your comfort zone and went and greeted somebody you knew was visiting? You see the little gift bag that they're carrying and you're like, I got it. I'm gonna talk to them. Sometimes we get the time where we, and I know some of you introverts in here, as soon as we had the time back where it was handshaking time, you're like, great, we got the handshaking time back in church, you know, because you don't want to go around because you're just, I'll be glad right here. And it's like pulling teeth for you to get out and shake a hand. I understand some people like that. I'm not casting stones at you. I'm introverted. It's hard for me, but are we still doing something to welcome people to our church? That's a thought I think we need. We don't need a church that looks down on people. We need a church and not a church that makes people feel intimidated, but a church that makes people feel at home. So we said, first of all, hey, Paul was saying, look, keep giving, keep greeting, but I want you to see thirdly here, keep going. Keep going. Look at verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now there's some terminology there that we don't use in the same way. What's he saying? It's a very encouraging verse. It's saying in verse 13, watch ye, means be alert, be awake, be vigilant, be on guard. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. It means to hold your ground. It means to maintain a position. Hey, don't give up, don't give in, stand firm. But then he says, quit ye like men. Now, we use the word quit as like I stopped doing something. But and again, this is an old English word here that was translated as quit. But the word means, the quit ye like men, the phrase literally means be courageous. It means man up. Be man. That's what he's saying to the men there. Like, you know, that's his version of it. But be courageous. Then he says, be strong. What's that mean? It means be strong. There's no needed Greek for that. It's talking about, you know, but standing in the strength of God, being courageous, not giving up ground, being watchful of the enemy, and you're just going to keep going. You're just going to keep going. You're just going to keep doing what you're supposed to do. Now, why did Paul need to give that warning? Why did Paul need to tell them, be alert? Why did Paul need to tell them, be awake? Why did Paul need to tell them, hey, stand fast and stand firm and hold your position? Because there's always opposition for the Christian. That's why. There's always opposition. You're going to be in a fight until you die. And I'm not talking about with your spouse. You're going to be in a Christian life. You're going to be in a fight until you die. There's always opposition. There's opposition without, and there's opposition within. Devil gets into your mind. Devil tries to plant thoughts of fear and anxiety and anger and all these different things. He tries to get you mad at fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And then when you go out into the world, there's fights there. There's billboards. There's the world. There's entertainment. There's philosophies. and there's a fight to be had. And Paul is saying, hey, look, you got to stay awake and you got to stand firm and you got to do what God's told you to do and you got to be courageous in this world and you got to keep going. You got to keep going. Paul didn't want the church to end. He wanted it to keep going. I think about Adam and Eve. Boy, they've had opposition in the Garden of Eden. That the devil was there. I think about Joseph. Did he not have opposition in the form of Potiphar's wife? I think about Moses. He had some opposition in Pharaoh. I think about Nehemiah trying to build the wall back, and there was opposition. Paul had opposition. There's always opposition, but you got to keep going. You got to keep going. When I was a kid, not a kid, I was probably 15 or 16, my dad bought me a car. You're like, ooh, fancy. No, it wasn't. I called it the Brown Beast. The car was 2 years younger than me. It was a 1986 Chrysler LeBaron. And guess what color it was? It was brown. That's why I called it the Brown Beast. A little hatchback car. You're like, ooh, a Chrysler. No, friends, no. He paid a whopping $250 for that car. And to this day, I think he got ripped off. I would be driving down the, and by the way, that car, it was a cool car. It was a little, it was, you know, for me, because I didn't have a car, and I was like, great, I got a car for $250. I put my little Superman steering wheel cover on it, you know. I was like, I'm going to get some fuzzy dice. But my parents were like, no, you're not doing that. I was trying to make it my own. That thing would do 0 to 60 in 5 minutes. It was an amazing car. Amazing car. I would be driving down the freeways of Illinois as a teenager. And then sometimes on like back roads. And back roads, you can go 55 sometimes, you know, on the back roads in Illinois. And I'd be, and I'm not lying about this, I would be driving down the freeway or these back roads, and out of nowhere, the electrical system in the car would short circuit, and the car would die, and the steering wheel would lock. I'm like, Jesus, take the wheel! Lord, I'm coming home. All right, it's happening now. Because not a lot of roads are straight in the country. Like, sometimes, but when you're going through, like, and I would be hitting the brakes and like, let those work, Lord. Driving down the road and like trying to restart the car or just get it to that one place where you can actually use the wheel, pulling over, coasting to a stop, cranking it, turning it off, cranking it. The whole thing. I wish that car would have died. I wished it would have stopped going. Died on me so many times, but I kept using the car. I kept using, why? Because I had to. I had nothing else. It was taking me to work every day. Look, there's always, in your life, there's always going to be a reason to quit. There's always going to be things that quit on you. There's always going to be things that fail. There will always be opposition. I'm not trying to be a downer today, but people will fail you. Sometimes your health fails you. Sometimes your property fails you. Your possessions fail you. God never fails you. God will never fail you. And you know what? I've said this many times before. You can quit on God when God quits on you. How about that? You want to quit on God, then you turn in your resignation in person when you see him in heaven. That's when you can quit. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Be courageous and take a stand. This church needs to keep going. This church doesn't need to close down. This church needs to keep going. This church needs to keep giving. This church needs to keep greeting. And lastly, this church needs to keep growing. Needs to keep growing. Look at verse 22 again. We'll end with this here. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Those are some ancient Syriac words there. They're not words that we use. Of course, we've heard the term Maranatha before, but what's it mean? What's he saying there? The word anathema means accursed. It means devoted to destruction. Maranatha means, is a phrase meaning our Lord cometh. Or the Lord comes. So read it in that way. Let him be accursed. The Lord comes. The Lord cometh. Now what's he saying there? No matter how good a person is, no matter how much money they have, no matter what position they hold, if they do not have a true love for Jesus Christ that stems from salvation, they cannot be saved. They are accursed. That's the thought there. He's not wishing it upon people. He's not saying, let them be accursed. That's not what he's doing. He's stating that those who don't turn to Christ are accursed. He's equating to not love Christ with not believing in Christ, because they kind of go hand in hand. John 3:36 said it this way: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I think if we see, and Albert Barnes, one commentator, said, listen to this quote, I love this: the great and essential matter of religion is to love the Lord Jesus. The great and essential matter of religion is to love the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's pause for a second, take a 60 seconds to explain what this means. I'll give you a closing thought here. Think about what Paul talked about in this letter. He talked about there's divisions among you. You guys are fighting. You're arguing. You shouldn't be. There's divisions among you. He talked about, in chapter 5, sexual sin amongst them. He's saying, you guys are doing stuff you ain't supposed to do. He talked about sin throughout the whole book. He talked about different problems they were having with one another, different problems without the church. He talked about in chapter 11, I think it was, people that were not taking the Lord's Supper serious. They were just coming because they're hungry, want to eat and drink. And he's addressing all these different types of issues. But can I just say, as he closes this letter, what I kind of think he's saying, everything that I wrote in this letter, if you would love Jesus, these problems would be solved. If you just love Jesus like you're supposed to, if you love Christ like you're supposed to, you wouldn't be fighting with people in church. If you love Jesus like you're supposed to, you wouldn't be cheating on your spouse. If you love Jesus like you're supposed to, you wouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper as something kind of like a mockery, because you know that represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus like you should, boy, you'd be willing to give and you'd be using your spiritual gifts, and all of these things would go away if you just loved Jesus like you were supposed to love Jesus. I read about a true story about a lady in Spain who found rain on the plane. No, I'm kidding. Okay, what is that, My Fair Lady or something? This lady in Spain, this was on the news a while ago, was kidnapped. And she sent a ransom note. No, she didn't send. A ransom note was sent to her husband. And so the husband, of course, was like, keep her. No, he said, trying to get her back as much as he could. So he goes and he contacts the police. The police do an investigation and come to find out the whole thing was a hoax. This lady had a friend help her fake her own kidnapping. And then when the police took her, probably arrested her, and said, why did you do this? Here's what she said: I wanted to find out what my husband would do for me. She wanted to test her husband's love for her. What can I say? Probably the next time it would be less. He's not going to trust her. Can I ask you this morning, what if God wanted to test your love for him? Did you know there is a test? If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's the test. Can I just ask you this morning, are you growing in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing in that love for God? Or are you still arguing about the same things with people? Are you still gossiping about people and judging others? Are you still falling to the same old sins? Are you still choosing the same old bad decisions? Or could you say today, I love Jesus more today than I ever have. And when I get to tomorrow, I'll love him even more. That's what God wants from us, is to love Jesus more every day. Well, what if I fall? You will fall. But you get back up and you love Jesus more. And you keep loving more and more, and you grow in that love. He's closing the letter. And he says, hey, church, this is the message for us today. Keep giving. Hey, church, not only keep giving, but keep greeting. Keep welcoming people. Hey, church, keep going. Don't give in. Don't give up. Hey, church, keep growing. Keep growing in that love for Jesus Christ. I wonder today if one of those thoughts was something that you needed from the Lord today.